glory land, glory land, way. Telling the world that Jesus saves today. Yes, I'm in the glory land, way. I'm in the glory land, glory land, way. I'm in the glory land, glory land, way. Heaven is near and the way goes clear, for I'm in the glory land.
Benjamin out of the army and came to Shiloh the same day with his clothes rent and earth upon his head. Now, I want you to know something. In the book of Judges, the last chapter, I believe it is, we read about how the rest of Judah rose up against Benjamin, and I don't think they left but about, if I got the numbers right, I don't think they left but about 600 people in the tribe of Benjamin. And they killed them because that they were of the men of Gibeah. And those were the men that had that man that went down, and he had his wife, or his wife, one of his concubines. She had left him, and he went down there and got her. And as he was bringing her back, they stopped in Gibeah. And those men called on him and said, "We want to come on out. We want to know you." Kind of like Sodom and Gomorrah. And they said, "Well, we've got our wives and our daughters here. Take them." And so they took his wife, or his, not his wife, but his concubine, and they had their way with her all night. They raped her all night long. That's all I'm going to say about that. But it killed her. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that she ended up on his doorstep the next morning. And you know what that man did to her? He took her and he hewed her into pieces. Cut her up into pieces and sent her out into all of Israel to tell the people. Listen, the reason he did that, from what I've studied on this, the reason he done that was to show Israel where they had come to. That's about where they were at right here. They were in about the same shape. But God was getting ready to send them a prophet. He was sending them a prophet. He was setting this thing up, and he was getting ready to deliver them. But I want you to notice something that we find right here, and all of this was because of sin. Folks, I don't have to stand here and tell you what sin will do to us if we let it in. But the way some of us live so haphazard with our faithfulness, we're not faithful to the house of God when we ought to be here. We're not coming when we ought to be. And I want you to know this. I've not missed one service. I have not missed one service at the Skyline Independent Baptist Church that I was not out preaching somewhere, doing the will of God, because God opened a door for me. I want you to know that. So don't throw that in my face about not being here, because I've been faithful to this church. Amen? My point is this. If we're not careful, we'll allow things to slip into our lives. And we allow sin, things that may not seem like sin at the first. Things that may not seem like a whole lot at first. But after they begin to get hold in our lives, they begin to manifest themselves. And if we're not real careful, they'll cause us to get in the same shape as what I'm going to preach about tonight. Now, I want you to look with me tonight. Here, and look, let's continue reading in verse number 13. I just wanted to give you a little prelude to let you know kind of where Israel was at this particular time in history. And when he came, lo, Eli sat upon a seat by the wayside watching, for his heart trembled for the ark of God. And when the man came into the city and told it, all the city cried out. And when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, "What meaneth the noise of this tumult?" And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 99 years old. Now Eli was the priest during this time. He was the one that would offer up the sacrifice for the children of Israel during this time. Now verse 16, "And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he said, What is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken." Now, I want you to know something. God had promised Eli that this was going to happen. It did not take Eli by surprise when they gave him the news about his sons. God had already sent a man of God to tell him what was going to happen. He had already sent Samuel and woke Samuel up in the middle of the night and called Samuel to preach. And when he called Samuel to preach, he gave him a message for Eli the next morning. And he told him that Eli was going to be punished for the sin that he had committed and the fact that he would not restrain his sons in their wickedness. And he paid the price for it too. Israel during this time had backslid on God or had gotten in their sin and wickedness, and they denied God and went and chased after other gods with a little g and doing their own thing, and they would not repent for their sin. And now we read here what happens whenever that Eli has chosen to go the way of his family or the way of his sons rather than do the things of God. Notice this. Verse number 18. "And it came to pass when he made mention of the ark of God that he fell off," or that he fell "from off the seat backward by the side of the gate. And his neck brake and he died, for he was an old man and heavy. And he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it." It seems to me the people of Israel was oblivious to all of this. Now here, Eli knew, Eli's family knew, but the people were oblivious to it. Verse 21, "And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory," notice this is what's on my heart tonight, "the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, The glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken." Now, I want you to notice something with me. If you back up just a little bit, Eli didn't fall back until he heard about the ark. The news about his sons being killed in war did not stir him. He was expecting that. But when they told him that the ark of God had been stolen, then he knew that something was about to happen. And that shook him up, and he fell backwards and broke his neck. I want you to know, the children of Israel went into war. According to the first part of this, they went into battle here in the first part of chapter 4. They went into battle with the Philistines. And when they went into the battle with the Philistines, there was 4,000 men that died. 4,000 Jews, Israelis, died. And then somebody spoke up and said, "We know what the problem is. We don't have the Ark of God with us." Now, I want you to know something. The Ark of God was placed in this place right here called Shiloh. Now, that word Shiloh means a place of rest. The first time you read the word Shiloh is in Genesis chapter number 49, when Jacob is given a blessing to Judah,
yes, sir.
And he says, and he begins to make reference to what's going to happen with Judah, and he said that the scepter would not depart from your house until Shiloh come.
Yes, sir.
And that word Shiloh there means Jesus, the Messiah.
Yes, sir. Yeah. Yes, sir.
And so, but the second time that you see the word Shiloh mentioned is in Joshua chapter number 18, verse number 1. When Joshua says, let's go to Shiloh, they've went into Canaan land. They've carried this ark for 40 years through the wilderness.
Yes.
Now God, now remember, the ark was kept with the tabernacle. It was the place where the mercy seat was at. It was a place where the cherubims was overshadowing it. And it was the place where they would offer up these sacrifices. And so Joshua established the fact that the tabernacle, and through God's leadership, of course, there he was, he established this ark to stay in Shiloh. Now here we read these however many years it's been past that, probably several hundred years. I don't know exactly how long it's been, but it's been some time that's passed. And now the children of Israel, they go into battle with the Philistines and they lose 4,000 men. Now don't you know something? That does something to a country when they lose 4,000 men to battle. And they said, we know what our problem is. We do not have the ark of God. What we need to do is take the ark of God and put it on the battlefield with us, and then we'll win the battle. Now, I admire their zeal to do that, but I don't believe that's where God wanted the ark. The ark was supposed to be in Shiloh.
Yes, sir.
Amen. And then their hearts were to be right with God. And then by going to Shiloh and offering up a sacrifice for their sin and getting right with God, then that would prepare them to go into battle. But they weren't doing that. They were still abiding in their sin and doing what they wanted to do. And so we see them right here in chapter number 4, the first part of this. They come along down through verses 3, 4, 5, right along in there. And he said, I know what we'll do. We'll just go to Shiloh and we'll send for the ark and bring the ark down on the battlefield. And of course they did that. And that's where Phinehas and Ophni come in. They actually brought it down there. And they were sort of, what you might say, overseeing it, babysitting, if you will. They had the ark down there and they were with it. Well, the most amazing thing happened to them. About 30,000 more men died on the battlefield that day. About 30,000, not 4,000 now, but 30,000 men, Israeli footmen, died on the battlefield that day on the same field that the ark of God was setting on. You say, well, preacher, when I first started studying this, I made the mistake of not studying all the way through before I made some notes in my Bible, and I had to go back and mark some stuff out, because when I was reading into this, I thought, yeah, okay, they're going to get the real deal out here now. Boy, they're going to get God on this thing now. They're going to get the Lord stirred up on this. They're going to drag that ark down there, and them Philistines, boy, they're going to sure enough get it now. But then I got down to verse number 11, and I got disappointed, and I saw where 30,000 of them died, and I said, God, why'd you let that happen? And when I got to studying about Shiloh, and I got to studying about where the ark of God was and in the tabernacle, amen, I realized that that's where it was supposed to be. And the fact that they were doing just like you and I do sometimes, they were dragging God out like a spare tire, and they were just using him on the battlefield, and they had full intentions of shoving him right back over in Shiloh when they got done with him, and then they were going to go back and live their own life and do their own thing when they got done with him. That's what they were going to do. And God allowed the Philistines to kill 30,000 more men, and he didn't stop there. He allowed those men, now listen to me, he allowed the Philistines to come in and to actually steal the ark. That they came in and they actually took the ark of God. Listen to me. That would be like you standing up here on the street saying, I got my Bible, I got my King James Bible, and there ain't nothing you can do to me. And somebody comes along and cuts your throat and takes your Bible and takes it home with them and say, now what are you going to do? That's what it'd be like. That's what they were doing. They were saying, we've got God. Look at the ark. We've got God here. Look at us, boy. We've got the Lord on our side. Right there he is. I mean, we've got his priests and everything here. We've got everything we need right here, boy. Look at us. You better not touch us. And God allowed 30,000 of them to die that day. And those Philistines walked right up there, grabbed that ark. By the way, this is the same ark that the ox stumbled. And the man went and reached and touched it, and God smote him just like that, and it made David mad, and he didn't understand. I want you to know something. First, when I got to thinking about this, I got to studying on this ark, and I said, well, God, where were you at during all that? Now, I know you probably ask the same thing. Sometimes we just ask God, where are you at? We don't know where you at, Lord. Well, he's right there all along. We just can't see him all the time. Amen. But I want you to notice something. In the next chapter, if you'll study it out and read it, in the very next chapter, you'll find out that the Philistines took this ark into their god, Dagon. They took him and set him into the same little facility that they had built there for Dagon. And the Bible said the next morning that Dagon was fell down on his face in front of the ark. And then they came along and set Dagon back up. And the next day they came in and his head and his arms and feet, he was all in pieces in front of the ark. You know what happened there? The power of God was still in the ark.
Yes, sir.
The power of God never left the ark.
Amen.
It was still there. The problem was they did not have the glory of God. They did not have the favor of God. And so they died on the battlefield. Folks, we can have all the right preaching. We can have the right Bible. We can have the right spirit at times. We can have the right building. We can have what God has given us here. But if we don't have the glory of God, it's for naught. Amen. I want you to know tonight, folks, these people fooled around and they messed around and kept messing around and messing around and messing around. Until God allowed the ark to be stolen. Folks, when you go to witness and you tell somebody about Jesus, when you go down to the workplace, when you stand in your family's house, whatever you're doing, the number one thing that you want on you is the glory of God. You don't, we say it all the time, we don't want to go without God. We don't want to go without the Lord. But I want you to know tonight, folks, if we're not real careful, we can lose it. I'm not saying lose your salvation. But I'm saying if we're not careful, if we're not real careful, we'll lose the glory. That was what the problem was. She said the glory of the Lord has left Israel. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't think the glory of God's left this church. And I'm going to fight anybody that comes through that door and says it has.
Amen.
Let's just go ahead and establish that right now.
Yes, sir.
But let's not get so high-minded that we think it can't leave.
Right.
You know what? We look back and we see churches, and I could name them, but I won't do that. I don't want to hurt anybody. But I can think of churches right now in this area, here and down my way in Mount Airy. I can think about churches that years ago they stood for something. And they were a pillar in the community. And when people looked at that, I mean, they felt a touch of conviction when they rode by the church house. The men of God that went in there and preached in those buildings and in those places. And the people that come out of there, I mean, they had standards. They when people looked at them, they knew. When they looked at that place, they said, that's the house of God. And those are the people of God.
Yes, sir.
You know why people can do that? Because they could see the glory of God. Did you know that whenever the Israelites here, they started, when they brought that ark into the battle, I want you to know something. It struck fear into the heart of those Philistines. They saw that ark come out there on that field and they said, oh, we're done now. They thought they were wiped out. You know why? Because they remembered what they'd been told about what God did in Egypt whenever he sent those 10 plagues on Egypt. And they began to talk and discuss about that. And they said, but you know what? We're going to fight anyway. They were like that Muslim raghead crowd, amen. And they said, we'll just die for the cause, amen. And they went in there and killed 30,000 Israeli footmen, amen. But God allowed it. And the reason God allowed it was because of their sin.
Yes, sir.
Now I want you to know something. From the time that thing left Israel, from the time that the ark left Israel, it stayed, listen to me, it stayed out. This wasn't an overnight venture. From the best of my studies, Brother Gary, if I've got this right, you read over a few chapters later, you'll find out that this thing stayed in Philistine's possession for 20 years. 20 years. Think about that, folks. What would it be if God, if the glory of God left your life, if the glory of God, and let me just give you the definition of the glory here so you know what I'm talking about. Glory, I looked it up. When you read it out, it means weight, splendor, copiousness, and that word copiousness just means abundance, richness, plenteousness, and fullness. And it also means, the glory also means honor. You see, when people look at your life or they look at my life and they say, there goes a Christian. There goes a man of God, or there goes a child of God. There goes somebody that loves the Lord. You know, I don't know much about them, but I know they love the Lord. Have you ever heard people say that about certain people? Especially when they die. Boy, mama loved the Lord. Daddy loved the Lord. Uncle Susie said, Uncle so-and-so loved the Lord. So-and-so loved the Lord. Boy, they love the Lord. You know why that people say that about folks? Do you know why they say that? Because the glory of God is upon their life. If the glory of God is not upon our lives, then the world is not going to see God in you and me. I don't want any of His glory for myself. And you remember that man? I don't remember his name right off the top of my head. But there was a man that saw the work of the Holy Ghost in the book of Acts. Yep. And he saw... Son of who? Son of yeah. Skiba or something. Yeah. I can't. Anyway, my point is this. The man said, I want what you got. He looked and saw what Peter and John was doing and all the miracles that they were doing and all the things that God was using them to do. You see, the power of God, the glory of God was upon the new church. The glory of God was upon the church, and people were getting saved and people were getting right with God, and they saw that power of God. And he went so far as to try to buy it. And he got blinded. Paul, I believe it was, blinded him. If I remember right, I'd have to dig it out and tell you the truth, all of it, all the details, but he got blinded because of it. Amen? My point is this, folks. When you and I get saved, the Spirit of God moves inside of us. God wants this world to see Him in us. God wants to shine His light through us. Amen? Those rivers of living water, they're supposed to flow through us. Amen? And if they flow through you, that means they're going to reach somebody else along the way. They're not going to get all bottled up inside of you. They're going to come through you, and they're going to make it to somebody else. But I want you to know something. Sin, listen to me, sin, just like with Eli. You know what Eli did? Oh, he went to his sons, and he said, what are y'all doing to me, boys? Listen, the sin that y'all are committing, you're getting out here, and I'm not going to go into the details about what they're doing, but it was pretty raunchy what they was doing. I'm telling you. Yeah, sexual sins and everything else. The point is this. He went to them and he said, y'all ought not to do that. I could just hear him now. Boys, y'all really, you know, you're ruining me. I mean, I'm supposed to be the priest here, and you guys are out here whoring around and having a big time and making a big thing of this. They were whoremongers. That's what they were.
Yes, sir.
Amen. Whoremonging is still a sin, by the way.
Yes,
amen. Amen. Fornication before you get married, that's still a sin. Amen. I know it don't get preached on much nowadays, but it's still a sin, amen. Amen. That's why I make my girls dress a certain way. That's why I make my boys dress a certain way. That's why I don't let them go out and do just whatever they want to do. Because I know what this flesh is capable of, and I'm going to do everything I can to try to protect my children from getting involved in all that junk. Amen. Because it's still a sin. Amen. I have a responsibility. And by the way, you do too. Amen. But my point is this. If we're not careful, whatever you're doing for the Lord, whatever God's doing for you, whether it's a ministry or whatever God's got you involved in, whatever it is, it's a Sunday school, deacons, whatever you're doing, whatever God has got you involved in, you need to realize one thing. That's God's ministry.
Yes, sir.
That's God's doing. That's God's elevation. That's what God is doing.
And the moment that you and I want to take that glory away from Him and take it to ourselves, we're doing exactly what the people in Romans chapter number 1 that we read about this morning, we're doing exactly what they did. We're trying to steal His glory for ourselves. I'm going to tell you what right now, that's exactly right. He said He wouldn't give it to somebody else. He won't give it to no preacher neither, by the way. I see that all the time, Brother Gary. I love preachers. God knows I do. I is one. But I'm telling you, I see it all the time. My preachers get up and look like a little peacock running around, acting like, hey, I'm up in here running this thing.
Yeah.
No, they ain't either. God's up in there running that thing. And it won't take Him very long to put them in their place and show them. Now, I ain't going to put my mouth on them. No. I'm going to leave them alone and leave them to God. Amen. But He'll take care of it. But I'm still going to preach on it when He gives it to me. Amen. One of the greatest fears that the Apostle Paul had was being a castaway. 1 Corinthians 9:27, look at this. Now, I'm going to look at two verses here, but I want to look at this one first, and then we're going to go backwards, because that's just the way I like to do. In verse number 27, I really feel that's the way God wants me to do, because it helps you to understand. But I keep unto my body. Look what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27. I keep unto my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. What's he talking about? Paul is saying, I preach because God called me to preach. I preach because that's what God gives. I preach because I'm a preacher.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen?
Yes, sir.
Listen to me carefully. I'm not a preacher because I preach.
No.
Did you get that?
Yes, sir.
I'm not a preacher because I preach.
Yeah.
And that's what Paul was saying.
Yeah.
He said, I preach because I'm a preacher.
Yes, sir.
It started because God put a call on my life. God put a call on Paul's life. And he said, I must preach.
Yeah.
And because I'm a preacher, I preach.
Yeah.
And say good and faithful servant in her end. He